This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
19 of Ramadan 360. It's such a pleasure to have you guys back with us if you're rejoining us. I know this is going to be kind of hard, to be honest. I asked my Quran challenge guys this earlier today, and I didn't expect as many names as I saw, mashallah, earlier today and yesterday. But are there anyone who hasn't missed a single session of Ramadan 360 live with us? Let us know in the chat, inshallah. And if you missed like half a session or whatever, we still counted. As long as you were here for part of it, we're so like excited, alhamdulillah, to have you. And I'm even more excited because the speaker today we've never had, as far as I'm aware, in the last 3 years on the Al-Maghrib platform, and especially we haven't had him on Ramadan 360, and he's actually the co-founder of Miftah Institute, and they do such amazing work. They're based in Michigan, and I have so much respect, mashallah, for the institution. I hear so many great things about them, and it's such an honor to have Mufti Abdul Wahab Waleed on us, sorry, tongue twister, Abdul Wahab Waheed on us on our platform, alhamdulillah, for the first time. And I can't wait for us to hear from him, inshallah, and for us to benefit from him for today's session. Today's session's topic is the status of the believers, which is a beautiful topic. I can't wait for us to dig into it, inshallah. And of course, we'll have Sheikh Saad Taslim back with us after the session to do our Quranic reflection circles with you all. We had a slight little tweak. Sorry, guys, if you did catch, there was a bit of a mix-up with tomorrow's session. So, and Sheikh Saad called me on it live yesterday, actually. But he is going to be back with us we're going to have our 4 days with him for today, tomorrow, you know, this entire week up till Thursday. Next week, he's going to be not with us for the Thursday, inshallah. But we are back with Dr. Muhannad Hakim for that session as well. So I don't think anyone's going to complain, alhamdulillah, about it. Now, jazakallah khair to those who are joining in. Of course, I want to give a quick shout out to the amazing people that make this experience possible. Of course, we have Forgotten Woman in the UK, who you've gotten a chance to get to know, HHRD in the US, who you guys have connected with, and then Islamic Relief Canada in Canada. Inshallah, we'll hear from Islamic Relief as well in the upcoming week. Jazakallah khair for your amazing support of Forgotten Woman's campaign in HHRD. So far, may Allah reward you all and keep us united in good. Ameen. And I'm very excited for you guys to end the month strong with us and support the amazing people who make this experience the way that it has been, alhamdulillah, so far. I do want to remind you guys as well that the link for the All Access Pass, as usual, is in the link. If it's a very short period of access that you have to register for it, so please do make sure that you take advantage of it. And I want to remind you guys that Al-Maghrib's campaign for continuation of the Al-Maghrib productions and benefiting and increasing the ability to spread the word and to spread beneficial knowledge, that is still available as well in the description box on LaunchGood. And guys, in the chat, we will drop all the links. Please also keep an eye out for the links that Farisa is dropping throughout the session. She's very helpfully sharing all the essential kind of links for Ramadan 360. Where you can find the All Access Pass is at almaghrib.org/all-access, inshallah. So that's where you can locate it. Now, I don't want to take any more time. This is our first time having Mufti Abdul Wahid. I'm gonna mess up your name so many times. I see you on screen. I said this 10 times before I started the session. I was like, don't do this, Hafsa live. Abdul Wahab Waheed with us on Ramadan 360. Jazakallah khair for joining us and for being part of this beneficial experience. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just for Hafsa. I hope you're doing well. Inshallah, I hope all the attendees are doing well. It's perfectly fine. The name is naturally a tongue twister. It's two W's. I'm not sure if people have names with two W's back and forth. So may Allah bless you and bless the entire team for having us today. It's an honor to be on with you all. And mashallah, with the Al-Maghrib 360 program, may Allah bless you, your entire team for putting it together. Inshallah ta'ala. How's everyone doing? Hope everyone's doing well. I see people, mashallah, are tuning in from different parts of the world. As you're tuning in, you can even write down where you're coming from, inshallah.
Alrighty, bismillah. I'm going to pass it off to you, Mufti Wahab, mashallah, for the session. And I'm very excited. I'll be honest, I have very high standards or high expectations. I've heard amazing things.
No, whatever you heard, we're way less than that. So inshallah, we'll do our best. Jazakallah khair, though.
Inshallah, bismillah, rahman, rahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد النبي العالمين الذي اسمه مكتوب في الإنجيل والتوراة أما بعد فقد قال الله تعالى في كتابه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. And your brothers, sisters, elders and youngsters, each and every one of us find value within us through various points, through various things in life. We find value through our education. We find value, or rather we seek value through our education. We seek our sense of value through our wealth. We seek our sense of value through our friend circles and our affiliations. We seek our sense of value from different aspects of life, from the way that we look, in the car that we drive, in the clothes that we wear, in the purses that we grab, in the watches that we put on our wrists. All of these things are different ways to feel a sense of value. And that value allows us to feel empowered. That value gives us presence. That value allows us to learn how to walk and talk in different circles and to feel like we belong and to feel like no one can push us away. It gives us a sense of a superiority complex. And your brothers and sisters, all those aspects that we seek value from are beautiful. They're amazing. They do give individuals value. Education does provide all of us with different type of value. Hence, we are here learning together. Wealth provides value. Different lineages and families provide value. But there is one aspect and one affiliation that gives us more value than anything in our life. It allows us not to only feel that we are valuable in this world, but it will give us the greatest value in the akhirah. And that is the affiliation of being in the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That is the affiliation of being able to recite the kalima of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. This is where we seek value from. The fact that I'm able to recite the kalima and wake up at night and pray salat and join sessions like this, this is my value. This is what makes me proud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. Let them know, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it is through the fadl of Allah, it is through the virtue of Allah, and through the mercy of Allah that they should be happy. They should be happy. Who should be happy? Ibn Abbas says, بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ refers to being a Muslim. The fact that Allah has given us Iman, the fact that Allah has given us Islam, Allah says, be happy because of it. Regardless of how everything else is working and what is happening with the world and what is happening with us internally and externally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, the greatest asset that a person has been given is this kalima. And this is what allows people to dig themselves from the ditches of injustices and darknesses and bring them to the light of the world. If we were to take a review of mankind and history, in the history of mankind, to aim to identify a community, a society, a group of people, a place, a location that was falling deeper in the ditches of darkness, in the ditches of injustices, that every ill and vice and flaw could be found within them. It would be difficult perhaps to find a time and an area and a people that fit these descriptions more so than the community before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ that was living in Mecca. Such were these people that every vice was synonymous to them. It was normal to fight with kith and kin. It was normal for tribes to engage in decade-long wars over the pettiest of things. It was normal for people to bury the daughters. It was normal to take the rights of orphans. Such were these people that the Persians and the Romans, when they would speak about what country to take over next, what land to overtake next, they would look at Mecca and the people of Hijaz and say, they are not people worth ruling. They are not people worth going after. Why? Because look at them. They're not worth ruling. And your brothers and sisters, something happened. Some type of switch turned on that same community, those same individuals that were living in that land that no one wanted to rule over a span of 30 to 40 years, were ruling over them. Those individuals that people wished not to engage with became the most revered and honored individuals of that era and perhaps the history of mankind. What changed? What transpired? What switch turned on? What became their source of motivation? Did they become more wealthy? And hence they took their value from wealth. They lost wealth. When they became believers, money was given for the sake of protecting Islam. Money was given to seek out slaves and purchase them and free them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Was it education? Only 35 individuals at the time of Hijrah knew how to read and write. Was it family lineage? All of these are great aspects and great factors that help bring a community out of these flaws. But what changed was they were given a new perspective. They were empowered. They found an affiliation which gave them true value. And that was the affiliation of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. These same people now would walk across the world and they were honored through everyone. When Umar radiallahu anhu entered into Bayt al-Maqdis, when the Christians told Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu, the general of the army, that we will give you the keys of Aqsa. May Allah liberate Aqsa once again and help those that are living there and all those that are struggling across the world, but specifically Aqsa. We will give you the keys of Aqsa when your leader, Amir al-Mu'mineen, comes and takes it. So they call Umar radiallahu anhu from Madinatul Munawwara and he comes. And as he enters the camps of the Muslims, Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah says to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, ayanbaghi laka an tubaddila thiyabak? Would it be okay if you just change your clothes because they look a little raggedy? They look patched up. Perhaps it would be better if you just change your clothes. Perhaps it would be better if you find a better affiliation than being a Muslim. Perhaps it would be better if you don't make wudu. Perhaps it would be better if you don't believe in mi'raj. You're so talented and smart. It doesn't suit you to believe in this, in these things. It doesn't befit you to pray in a room in a corner. It doesn't look good. The way that you dress, it doesn't suit you. How many times have we heard those statements? And Umar radiallahu anhu made a statement that was loud enough for us to understand the response that we need to give ourselves in those situations. And he says, Kunna adalla an-nas, that we were the lowest of people. We were the lowest of people. Fa inna Allaha azzana bil Islam. And Allah gave us honor. Allah empowered us. Allah gave us value. Allah gave us a sense of presence through this kalima of La ilaha illallah. وَلَوْ ابْتَغَيْنَا الْعِزَّةَ فِي غَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ لَأَذَلَّنَا اللَّهُ. If we were to seek honor, if we were to seek a sense of a respect in the community, a sense of presence within our circles, outside of the paradigm of this beautiful religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would once again make us fall flat on our face. What made those individuals valuable was not any of their aspects, any aspect of their wealth or education. It was the aspect of having the kalima. The same Bilal radiallahu anhu, who was being humiliated under the rocks of Mecca in the scorching sun of Mecca. Fast forward a few years and Fath Mecca takes place and the conquest of Mecca takes place in the 8th year of Hijrah. And the Prophet is sitting around the Kaaba. And all of the believers are sitting there and standing there waiting for the next call of action. And the Prophet says to Bilal, Qum ya Bilal, you stand up and climb the Kaaba and give the adhan. Give the adhan. Why? Because this same person was humiliated in this city. And now Allah has honored him. What has changed? What has changed is that they were given value to this kalima. My dear brothers, youngsters, and elders, and sisters, as we sit here in these blessed nights of Ramadan, we have to understand that our point of reference can only be one. We can have one consistent point of reference. And now that point of reference allows our decisions to be consistent. We can have one source of motivation that is the strongest source of motivation. If our source of motivation is wealth, education, power, and fame, then our decisions will also be following that same stream and that same line of thinking. But our source of motivation, if it's Allah, فَلَيْتَكَ تَحْلُو وَالْحَيَاةُ مَرِيرًا وَلَيْتَكَ تَرْضَى وَالْأَنَامُ غِضَابٌ وَلَيْتَ الَّذِي بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ عَامِرُ وَبَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ الْعَالَمِينَ خَرَابٌ إِذَا صَحَّ مِنْكَ الْوُدُّ فَكُلُّ حَيٍّ وَكُلَّ الَّذِي فَوْقَ التُّرَابِ تُرَابٌ. The poet says, Oh Allah, if you are pleased, then what does everyone else mean to me? وَلَيْتَ الَّذِي بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ عَامِرُ وَبَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ الْعَالَمِينَ خَرَابٌ. If my relationship with you is cultivated, if I have strengthened that ties, those ties of a relationship, then everyone else doesn't really matter as much. Iqbal, who's a great Urdu poet, he says, Nakahin jaham amamili. Jo amamili to kahamili. Mere jurm khana e kharabako tera afwa band nawaz mili. Oh Allah, I sought a sense of pride, a sense of empowerment through every other aspect of life, through every avenue, and I failed to find it. Mere jurm khana e kharabako tera afwa band nawaz mili. I finally found it through seeking value and through seeking a sense of honor through your deen, through your worship. These people in this world, a lot of us, are given respect simply because of the badge that we wear. The university that we study in, the company that we work for. These are all affiliations that do give honor. But at the same time, the badge that we internalize and that lives in our heart is the badge that gives us the most honor. And such honor was given through this badge. Such honor was given through this badge of Islam, that even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the most respectful way, was reminded of it. And don't you allow any other affiliation to overlook the affiliation of a believer. Let it not be that we allow people to simply be honored because of the way that they look or just the way that they speak. Honor comes through that which they have. And the Prophet looks at the Kaaba one day and he says, مَا أَعْظَمُكِ وَمَا أَشْرَفُكِ وَمَا أَكْرَمُكِ. Oh Kaaba, how beautiful are you? How honorable are you? How majestic are you? Oh Kaaba, let it be known that a heart of a believer is more honorable in the eyes of Allah than even the Kaaba. Such was the value of this believer that when the Prophet ﷺ is sitting with the leaders of Mecca, Abu Jahl, Utbah ibn Rabi', Abu Lahab, and these individuals are sitting around the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ has the best intention, and he is advising them, and he is encouraging them to become Muslim. So the intent is pure. The intent is pure, and this is very important for us to understand, that a good intention doesn't allow us to be negative towards people. A good intention does not in any way justify that we deal the way that we deal with people. But I had a good intention. I didn't really mean to hurt that person. I didn't mean my words to be taken that way. Indeed, إنما الأعمال بالنيات, that the precedence and the foundation of an amal, of an act, is prefaced through an intention. The intention sets the foundation of everything else. This is absolutely true for ibadat, for worship, for our salat, for our charity, for our tilawa, for our dhikr. However, the great scholar Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says, when it comes to dealings with people, when it comes to mu'amalat, when it comes to the way that we speak to our friends, when it comes to the way that we deal with other believers, and even non-Muslims, and the way that we deal with colleagues, the intent takes a backseat. And now, the foundation of that amal is how that person feels. So it's not about what we say, it's about how it's received. It's not about the way that we look at that person, it's the way that he feels. And hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Wail can mean one of two things. It can mean A, the deepest valley of Jahannam, and B, irreversible regret. Regret that we can never walk out of. Allah says, wail, the deepest form of regret. يَوْمُ الْحَسَرَ, one of the names of the Day of Judgment. Or the deepest valley of Jahannam will be for who? Will it be for those that don't pray? For sure, prayer is important. Is it for those that don't give their zakat on a yearly basis? What is it for? لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. For every person who looks down upon others. Humaza refers to looking down upon others, or rather making people feel less based upon how we look at them. And lumaza is making someone feel less based upon our hand motions. Just this is enough for a person to, if a person feels any way because the way we look at them, that is what humaza and lumaza is. So the Prophet is reminded in this beautiful story, as he's sitting with these great leaders of Quraysh, and he has a good intent. He wants them to become Muslim. So sometimes, because we have good intents towards others and we wish for them to come closer to Islam and we wish for them to feel like they're a part of the community, that's great. But sometimes when we do that, we push away those that are already there. We push away those that are already a part of that gathering. We cannot add someone, but we cannot add someone and remove someone. We have to add them while keeping the group that we already have. So in this beautiful journey, Allah now says that while this is happening, a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, a blind companion, he walks into the gathering and he hears the Prophet's voice. And he says, "Allamani ya Rasulullah mimma 'allamaka Allah." O Prophet of Allah, teach me from the things that Allah has taught you. Arshadni ya Rasulullah. Teach me, advise me, let me learn something new. And as he's walking to the gathering, we can imagine, just think about like sitting with the greatest leaders of the world, and you have them right in front of you, and you've tried so many times to meet them. You've called them, you've texted them, you've had Zoom meetings, and every single time they flaked. And every single time you try to sit with them, they always turn away from you, and they always belittled you. You finally have them in front of you, and you are working. And you have this, you have something moving for you, you have something going. And you can see from those people's eyes that they're interested. And as you're in this moment, in this height, in this epitome of giving da'wah, and you feel like you have them, some random person in this story, in the context of the story, some random person walks in and says, "Hey, I want to talk to you. Arshadani, teach me." So the Prophet did not belittle him. He did not say, "Hey, don't you see me talking?" He did not say, "What's wrong with you?" That would be you and I. If there was you and I, if I had LeBron James sitting in front of me with like Michael Jordan, and I'm a big hockey fan, so Wayne Gretzky, right? I have them right in front of me. I'm like, "Give them da'wah. I'm going to make them Muslim, inshallah. Allah's going to put hidayah in their hearts." And as I'm doing that, a young brother walks in. Says, "Hey, Sheikh, you know, you're supposed to tell me something." I'm like, "Bro, are you serious? Give me a few minutes, man. Don't you see? I'm sitting with the GOAT, MJ himself," right? Or LeBron, for those that find him to be the GOAT. Nonetheless, we would respond in so many different ways. The Prophet didn't even say anything. He didn't respond through any negative response. And this is what Hasanat al-Abrar, Sayyat al-Muqarrabin. The Prophets are sinless. They're ma'asum. His simple reaction was such that if we did it, we would be seen to be people of high character. If my response in that situation was, "That's a person of high character." But he is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He has been given the greatest character. Every quality of every prophet was given to him. And this is him now. And as he's sitting here, he frowns. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. And he turns away. Now, your brothers and sisters, understand the simple point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to the Prophet about the situation and reminded him the value of a believer, despite the fact the believer couldn't even see the frown. He could not even see and sense the frown of the Prophet. So the whole idea of the Prophet hurting him never took place, because Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum was blind. He couldn't see the frown. He couldn't see the head turn. However, though he was not able to feel it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded the Prophet that it hurt me. This is my believer. When Zara, the Prophet says in a beautiful hadith, the hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment in following Ibn Hibban and Tabrani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to a believer that, "I became sick and you never visited me." And the believer will say, Ya Allah, how would we visit you?" And he would say, "When my believers became sick and you did not visit them, it is as if you did not visit me." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala felt it. That how can my believer, though he did not experience the hurt and the pain, it is still not acceptable. Many a time you say, "That person has thick skin, so I can say what I want to him. He's a believer, she is a believer, but they have thick skin. But we are not only speaking to them, we are speaking to their iman. And their iman is from Allah. And Allah takes it personal. Sometimes, and I'll give this last example and move on. Sometimes we can say something. We have students in our seminary. I'll use the example of students and parents. Like, if someone says something to my student, he may not mind, but I may take it personal. Because that's my student, man. You can't say that to him or her. That's not okay. I would take it personal if someone speaks bad about my student. And I would speak to that person behind closed doors. Don't speak to him or her like that. It's not acceptable. If a mother, if a child or a son or a daughter was spoken negative to, or even frowned upon, that person may not have even felt it. Whatever. Adi. But the mother would know. And the mother would take it personal. Well, Allah loves us more than our mother's love and more than our father's love for us. So if our parents would take something personal, imagine how personal Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes these things. Abasa wa tawalla. Ya Rasulullah, you frowned. And Allah has so much love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is just a quick Arabic, you know, language aspect or subtlety. I mean, I love the language of Arabic. So sometimes I get lost in that. So I don't want to go on a tangent. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, does not say abasta wa tawallaita, that you turned your face and you frowned. He just says abasa wa tawalla, someone frowned. But al-isharatu yakfihi al-aqil. In Arabic, a proverb is that a sign, an indication, is not for a smart person. Smart person, he realizes, you know, sometimes we could say that so-and-so person did this. And we're like, yeah, that's not me. That maybe that's the guy behind me. That's her. That's not me. But it's us. The Prophet, the moment he heard these verses, he knew Allah was referring to him. A'basa wa ta'ala. It wasn't spelt out for him. And similarly, the opposite of that is, وَالْجَاهِلُ لَا يَكْفِيهِ الرِّسَالَةِ. A ignorant person, even if a person is, we spell it out for that person, they still won't understand. So عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. Prophet was the most intelligent human, the most intelligent creation. He realized that Allah is referring to me. أَنْجَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. أَنْجَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. When a blind person came. So Allah is saying, he was blind, he didn't even know what happened. Like, he didn't even know what took place. But I knew what happened. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَكَّى. Perhaps he was coming so you could give him some type of advice and you could purify him. أَوْ يَذَكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Or he was coming so you could benefit him through a reminder. How many times has it happened, your brothers and sisters, to me? I'm speaking to myself, not to anyone else. How many times has it happened that we would show or express better character towards a non-Muslim over a Muslim, but I'm trying to be nice to him or her so they can become Muslim. But I'll be nice to him or her so that they remain a Muslim, so they can keep staying on this fold of Islam and staying within this lane of Islam. You know, we have a boarding seminary as well in Michigan, and once I realized the hallway monitor, and just a personal reflection, the hallway monitor, and it's not ghibah, no one knows who he is. I doubt anyone in this chat knows who he is. The hallway monitor, the way that he would work is when a Muslim brother would come into the, or sister would come into the school, Assalamu alaikum to Allah, how are you? Doing great. Okay, please go to the office. You can wait in the office and inshallah the sheikh will be with you soon, or the administrator will be with you soon. Okay, great. But when a non-Muslim person, even like the FedEx guy, I'm not taking a shot at the FedEx person. We need the FedEx people too, right? But even if it's a FedEx guy or the Amazon delivery person, and they walk in, it's like, how are you? Welcome to our institute. Welcome. It's so nice to see you. No, wait, please come back again. Oh, you're waiting for someone? Okay, no, let me open the door for you. And we noticed this. And I said to the brother, I said, look, by all means, treat them with love and kindness and a smile, but let it not be a reason that you justify treating those people any less. Treat them better. They have iman in their hearts. The greatest affiliation that anyone can have, they have it. So how can you treat them any less? They have something that on the day of judgment, the entirety of mankind would be ready to sacrifice their families for. And they have it. So bring them in with love. Open the door for them. If you're going to open the door for them, open it for them as well. If we're going to give them water as well. If we're going to give them love and respect, it should be done in a way that the believers are also given that because they have iman in their hearts. He says, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّ. He was coming to be purified. He was coming to learn. He was coming to benefit. أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. As for those that don't even care about you, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ وَتَصَدَّى وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّ. Perhaps they won't even take benefit from what you're saying. So the greatest form of growth in every business in the world, in every institution, is retention. Retention is growth. And retention is synonymous to success. If we want to be a community which is successful, and if we wish to be a community which is retaining our believers, then it is pivotal in this process of good character that we understand that the value of an individual is not limited. It's not limited to that which they hold externally, but rather it comes from that which they hoard internally. That is where their value comes from. The Prophet ﷺ was sitting with his sahabas, and a man passed by. And he said, مَا رَأْيُكَ بِهَذَا الرَّجُلِ. What is your opinion about this person? And the sahabas say, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. This person, إِنْ قَالَ إِنْ تَكَلَّمَ يُسْمَعَ وَإِنْ تَشَفَّعَ يُشَفَّعَ وَإِنْ خَطَبَ يُقْبَلَ. This person, if he speaks, everyone listens. If he wants to intercede, his intercession will be instantly accepted. This is a great person. And the Prophet remained quiet. Then he said, مَا رَأْيُكَ بِهَذَا الرَّجُلِ. What do you think of this person? And say, Ya Rasulullah, this person, if he speaks, no one will listen. If he sits in a gathering, no one will pay attention to him. The Prophet then says, إِنَّ مِثْلَ هَذَا الرَّجُلِ خَيْرٌ مِّن مِلْءِ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَ هَذَا. The example of this person is better than the entire world equal of that individual. Because that person, he was a hypocrite. And this person has iman in his heart, and he is a believer. Iman is what gives me value. And whoever has that iman, Allah has also given them equal value. That even the Prophet ﷺ is reminded that though he was unable to see you, unable to feel the awkwardness that perhaps you had when he walked in, he was unable to experience it. But I didn't like it. I take it personal when someone looks down or someone ignores my believer. So when we're walking into a marketplace in Walmart and we say hello and hi to every person standing there, in the moment we see a Muslim brother or sister, we turn away. They're believers. They deserve our salam. They deserve our love. Maybe that salam is enough for them to feel valuable. Because value comes in people meeting you. This is why the Prophet, when he came to Medina, Al-Munawwara, when he entered Medina, and the first hadith that he mentioned was, Afshu salam. Hey, spread salam amongst each other. Because everyone is equal and everyone is valuable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, your brothers and sisters, the city of Medina was not Munawwara, which means illuminated, because of the wealth of the city, or because of the architecture of the city, or because of the lights of the city. The masjid of the Prophet for 7 years had no light. 7 years later, Tamim al-Mudari radiallahu anhu came and brought light into the masjid. The city was illuminated because there were people who loved each other. Their hearts were illuminated through iman. It was the deeds and the character that they held that allowed that city to be a place of attraction for the entire world. Through their character, through their love for one another. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those that first understand our own value. Because no one can value us if we do not value ourselves. There is nothing in the world that anyone possesses better than that which I possess. Because I have iman, and that is what gives me a source of motivation. That becomes my point of reference. That becomes my source of value. And everything else becomes secondary. They are important. But Allah's command is more important. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَاهِ وَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. My prayer, my sacrifice, my life, my death, everything that I have is for Allah. When the Prophet ﷺ asked Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh before Hijrah, now what will you give me if I come to Medina? Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh and Asad ibn Zarara said, Ya Rasulullah, we will give you our wealth. We will give you our time. We will give you our energy. We will give you our talent. We will give you our life. And the Prophet said in response, well, what's the catch? What do you want from me? There's always a catch in dunya, right? There's conditions that may apply. There's always a catch in dunya, because dunya is mata'ul ghurur. The Prophet says, what's the catch? What do you want from me? And he says, Ya Rasulullah, al-jannah. All we want is jannah. Because we are ready to give up everything else for the asset of iman. And our responsibility is to make sure that whoever has this iman, we also honor them. We also show them love. Because if we don't, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may also give us indications through other ways. May Allah make us amongst those that realize the beauty of our iman. May Allah make us amongst those that realize the beauty of those that also hold iman and that possess iman. And let that be the greatest form of a relationship that we have. Every other affiliation comes secondary. The affiliation of believers comes first. Every other relationship that we have comes secondary. The relationship of believers comes first. Al-mu'minu bil-mu'mini kal-bunyan. Yashuddu ba'duha ba'da. Believers are like a building. They're building like bricks that come upon each other. We strengthen each other. We are strong because of our weakest person. We are not strong because we are strong. Every single person matters. And that is our responsibility to look for those people and show them love. The Prophet, all of these companions, and I'll end with this. I know I'm going over my time. I apologize to Hafsa. I'm going over. Please feel free to stop me and kick me off the Zoom call. But the Prophet, all of these Sahabas came into Islam and became Muslim. For what purpose? What did they see? They saw a person giving them value. And the Prophet gave every person value. He says, "An-nasu ma'adin, kama'adin al-dhahabi wal-fidda." The people are mines, like mines of silver and gold. What is unique about a mine is that if no one realizes that there's a mine there, no one can benefit from it. In order for a mine to be beneficial, we have to first identify that it's there. In order for us to be beneficial for the ummah, we have to know we are also a mine. Not a mine of gold and silver, a mine of iman, a mine of generosity. We are ma'dan, a mine of love. And now, the Prophet, after you identify it, the second part of a mine is that it takes time to extract from within it. So now we have to extract our good and give it to people. The Prophet now made everyone become such that each and every one of them felt valuable. To a point that every one of them felt like no one is more beloved to the Prophet than them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to feel like we are beloved to Allah. Udu'u Allahu antum muqinuna bil ijaba. We pray to Allah and we cultivate this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that Allah loves us, because once we start this relationship on that preface, it is easy to speak to Allah. It is easy to be vulnerable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is easier to love one another because all of us have it. All of us possess it. May Allah bless you all for joining. Bless Al Maghrib for hosting this beautiful program and the work that they've been doing for the last 2 decades. May Allah bless all of the instructors, the entire team behind the scenes. Bring more love, barakah, unity amongst all of them and all of the institutions in America. It is an honor for us to come here. It is truly an honor for them to be able to put such a beautiful program together for all of us to benefit from. It takes a lot of time, energy, coordinating. May Allah bless Sister Hafsa, Brother Ali. These are the only names that I know, so I apologize for everyone else. And Allah bless all the instructors. And inshallah, we see you over and over again in person, online, and inshallah, with the hawd of the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. Jazakallah khair, everyone. Allah bless you. Inshallah, I think we have a few minutes for questions and answers if anyone has questions. If I haven't already crossed that line, then I'm here.
Alhamdulillah, we do have time. Jazakallah khair and ameen to your beautiful du'as. It's such a pleasure to be able to connect with Miftah Institute in a formal sense. Alhamdulillah, we partnered on in person in some events.
Alhamdulillah, in the knowledge retreat. That was a beautiful event. May Allah bless Al-Maghrib for collaborating and being a part of that beautiful event, inshallah. Inshallah, we do it again, inshallah, next year.
Inshallah, inshallah. I do want to, subhanAllah, this is something that's super, super timely. And unfortunately, it's a very underrated, underappreciated topic, especially post-COVID. This is so timely. Mm-hmm. I haven't been back in some time, so I hope that inshallah the situation is different in this Ramadan, and Mufti Wahab, you can let me know if it's different in your masajid.
But I do believe that we have to give credit to the believers, to Muslims as well. We, after COVID, everyone's been, in so many ways, smiling, meeting each other, because I think we realize how much we miss the shaking of a hand, the musafaha, the hugging, and for the ammus and the Arabs, the kissing, right? Like, I'm like, okay, that will bring COVID back. You gotta leave that for a little longer. I'll put my mask back on, but nonetheless, that's out of love, right? But that we realized how much we missed it, and now we're able to do it again. And of course, this is not to say that believers don't treat each other well. It's just to say that, inshallah, we can continue building on it for those believers that we don't know. Because a lot of times we can do it with people that we know, but how often does it happen with those that we have no relationship with prior to that, no affiliation with prior to that as well. So 100%, this Ramadan has been beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. It's beautiful.
That's awesome to hear. SubhanAllah, I think it's especially as we're rebuilding our communities right now, and we're going back to, there's some place, you know, people who are essential, foundational, you know, aspects of the masjid who are gone now, and the community looks different. Maybe there's some people who are here, some people who have left. It's really important at this stage to make sure that you make the masjid the most welcoming place that you possibly can in the community. So I'm glad to hear that it's kind of coming back. Alhamdulillah. Ramadan. I see a question from Sayra in the chat. She's asking, what happened to the blind Sahaba after he found out that Allah spoke about him?
It's a beautiful question. And one narration mentions that when he found out about these verses being revealed, the Prophet actually went to him to apologize. And he came and said, this is what has been revealed about you, and I wanted to apologize to you. The Prophet was a big person. He had a big heart. Though he doesn't really need to apologize, but he comes out of his way to apologize to him. And the Sahaba says, Ya Rasulullah, please don't come apologize to me. This is unnecessary. This is unnecessary. Please, I apologize that you had to come to apologize to me. This is a narration about a Sahaba named Sauda in the Battle of Badr, the Prophet ﷺ, and just connect to the question that you asked. In the Battle of Badr, the Prophet ﷺ was making the line straight. And as he was making the line straight, he was using a stick or his staff. And one of the Sahabas that was standing, he was a little ahead. So he kind of pushed him back on his chest with that staff of his. And when he pushed him back, he said, Ya Rasulullah, you were sent as the symbol of justice. And you have the highest level of justice. If you're just, then if you push me, I should be able to push you back. The Prophet says, you're right. Gives him his staff or his stick. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, you hit me on my chest where there was no armor. So you need to remove your armor for me to push you back. Sahabas are watching this take place. And as the Prophet removes his armor, he jumps on the Prophet and he hugs him and he kisses his chest. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I just wanted to hug you and feel your chest. I wanted to kiss you on your chest. I don't want anything else from you. He didn't want the Prophet to apologize. Did love this person more than we could love our children and parents. But that does not mean that we don't apologize. Sometimes we say, well, he's my sibling. He's my brother. He's my sister. She's my spouse. Or she's my daughter. Just because we're bigger, age-wise, society-wise, whatever Allah has given us, doesn't mean that we don't have to apologize, because it's by default. By default, we have not apologized until we do. And sometimes it's most important to apologize to those that we think that they've already received and forgiven us by default. We should never take it for granted with those people who are the closest to us, because sometimes those relationships become the most toxic, the ones that we ignore and the ones that we take for granted. So that is the response of for that brother or sister that asked that question. May Allah bless you for that beautiful question. Someone then asked, is it wrong to consider a person to be a mu'min? No, absolutely. Now, we consider ourselves to be believers. We consider ourselves to be good, great believers. And inshallah, based upon our assumptions of ourselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us something much better. We do believe that whatever we have comes from Allah. So we cannot do much without tawfiq. And I always tell youngsters this in different youth programs and in the conferences, that the biggest mistake that we make sometimes is that we think that we can change ourselves. We cannot move this phone from here to there. We have no ability. مَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. The right way to engage with this is we say, Ya Allah, you change us. Ya Allah, I'm a believer, but I'm struggling. Ya Allah, you change me. Ya Allah, you could allow the fire of Ibrahim that was scorching with heat to become a cool place. Ya Allah, you can remove this desire that I have of doing this sin. Ya Allah, you allowed Yunus alayhi salam to survive in the mouth of the whale. Ya Allah, you can allow me to survive in America where it is difficult to remain a believer and difficult to walk around being proud of being a Muslim. So we ask Allah to help change us, and then we make the effort. I'm not sure if there's any other questions. Is it normal to think of death every day and every moment? If you're able to do that, it's a beautiful quality, but we should not allow that to overcome us in a way that we're unable to take care of people around us, we're unable to serve people, we're unable to move forward in the world. It's very difficult, especially when we lose loved ones. Many people know we're five brothers. My youngest brother, rahimahullah, was 22 years old, and he, about 18 months ago, on October 5th of 2020, he got into a fatal car accident and became shaheed. And at that point, like, what does life really mean now? But that pain will never go away. And we say that, may the wounds seal but never heal. May the wounds heal but never seal. The wounds will be sealed, but they will never truly heal. And I'm traveling right now. I'm actually in Austin. I was in Houston and San Antonio for different programs. And I'll be in Dallas, inshallah, over the weekend. And I normally would try to bring my brother for these trips. And these trips become more difficult. But that doesn't mean that we stop doing the effort of deen. And we stop working and serving people. But yes, it is absolutely a blessing to be able to think of death. The Prophet said to the Sahabas, أَكْثِرُ ذِكْرَ هَذِي مِنْ لَذَّاتِ. Think of that which kills your desires often. Do it a lot. The Sahabas said, Ya Rasulullah, what kills our desires? And he said, Al-Mawt, ذِكْرُ الْمَوْتِ. Think of death. But that doesn't take us away from what we're doing, but it makes us more present in everything we're doing. It doesn't remove the quality of the work that we have, but rather brings one more dimension of quality in the work that we have, because now we know that Allah is watching us, and we may leave this world, and this may be the last time that we're meeting this person. My brother, Mufti Rahman, one of my older brothers, Allah protect him, after my brother's demise, rahimahullah, he said that from this I realized that it's not first impressions that last, it is last impressions that last, the final impressions. The final impression makes a big difference, and we're able to make good final impressions because we think of death. Or else first impressions, anyone can do something. Anyone can wow us. Because the first impression, it was planned. It was thought through. The last impression can never be planned. So that it's absolutely beautiful to be able to think of death. What advice do we have for someone who has... Mr. Hafsa, am I supposed to read the question? I'm okay with reading it.
No. I think it's better. It's faster if you're reading it.
Okay. And I'll go quicker. What advice do you have for someone who has been to the masjid and felt rejected and dejected from their treatment there? First of all, mashallah, there's many masjids in our communities nowadays, so we can find, perhaps a different masjid to go to and feel more welcome. But that being said, it's also important to speak to people that are in charge and bring it up to individuals through a secondary source or through an anonymous source like it was brought up today. It's absolutely beautiful to be able to do that. And the third thing I say, and I say this on the opposite side of the coin, and I don't say this with any sense of not to be harsh to us, but I do say to the youngsters that, for example, go to the masjid and their shorts are very short and the ammu looks at them and speaks to them negative. I say to them, look, and they stop coming. I say, we go to school, we go to work, and people look at us in negative ways all the time. Our boss treats us the way that he treats us or the way that she treats us. Our professor looks down upon us, but we still go to school. We still go to work. Right? Because we're doing it for ourselves. We end up learning how to create thick skin in those environments because we see that there is a benefit for us to still go there. I need a job. I need an education. Similarly, when you go to the masjid and this happens to us, it is important to bring into perspective that we are coming for ourselves. And I will grow thick skin here because I am coming to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in due time, that persistence will hopefully pay off and will pay dividends in different ways. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make other people beloved to us. The hadith of the Prophet that when Allah loves someone, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا نَادَى جِبْرِيلِ. He calls Jibreel and he says, Ya Jibreel, إِنِّي أُحِبُّ فُلَانِ ابْنِ فُلَانِ فَأَحِبُّهُ. I love so-and-so person, you also should love him. And the Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the angels in the heavens and he says to them that Allah loves this person, all of you must love this person. حَتَّى يَأْتِ الْقُبُولَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Until the love of this person enters into the hearts of the people around them. So the love that we want from them comes with our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. That is a simple response. But definitely see if there's any other masjid in that area, and also see if there's someone that we can speak to. I will be in Dallas, inshallah, on Thursday night and over the weekend in the Irving area, inshallah. 18 months ago. Shakir, Brother Shakir.
All right. I think there are some couple anonymous questions that are coming in, but I think we have to close it off. Otherwise, we'll keep going and going, and we'll take the next hour as long. That would be lovely.
Zakla khair. I apologize for going over time. Just
no, it's okay. The Shad will charge me, not you. So that's
no. Is Sheikh Saad on already?
Alhamdulillah, he
is. Oh man, no, I feel worse.
No.
Mashallah, Sheikh, please forgive me, inshallah. And I have not met you. I met your brother, inshallah. I look forward to meeting you as well very soon, so I can get some style points.
Nothing to forgive. Alhamdulillah, I was enjoying your talk.
Allah bless you, Sheikh. Alhamdulillah. I need to meet you so I can take some style points from you too, Sheikh. I need to learn how to do those things, man.
I think it's the opposite, subhanAllah.
Sheikh, man. May Allah bless you, Sheikh. How you been? How's your family?
I'm well, alhamdulillah. Hope all is well with you as well.
Alhamdulillah. Please make dua for us. Make dua for our family, inshallah. And inshallah, give our salam to your brother as well.
JazakAllah khair, Mufti Wahab, for being with us, alhamdulillah, for the first time on Ramadan 360. Just before I pass it to you, Sheikh Saad, just a couple of quick reminders. I hope that you guys benefited. That was a beautiful addition, alhamdulillah, to our program. It's been such an honor. It's been long awaited to have him on here officially. And mashallah, now I'm jealous of those of you, mashallah, who are in the Dallas area and who are potentially able to attend his session in person. I'll see what the schedule is and hopefully see if I can communicate that to you guys as well. Jazakallah khair for joining us now at the midpoint of our day number 19 of Ramadan 360. That was such a beautiful reminder, such a timely one. Alhamdulillah for everyone who was here and benefited. If anyone came a little bit later, we are inshallah going to have the recording up very soon. He's coming over the course of the weekend to Dallas. Nadeem, he was mentioning he's traveling around to Texas right now, mashallah. May Allah accept from him and may Allah reunite us with him and his brother and all the believers, mashallah, in Jannah. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. And jazakallah khair to him for amazing work. MashaAllah, Miftah Institute has been such an amazing organization to partner with. So looking forward to stuff that we're doing in Michigan and future endeavors together with them. They're an amazing institution to attend and to work with, alhamdulillah. Now, jumping in really quickly, something that's very timely, and especially because we're talking about Jannah, we were talking about it in the Quranic Challenge session earlier today as well. Alhamdulillah, we've just announced that we are having a really awesome jam-packed webinar this upcoming Saturday. It's going to be at 2 p.m. EST, and it's such a beautiful topic. The topic is the moment you enter Jannah. And subhanAllah, Sheikh Imam Wasam was saying earlier, most people don't spend more than like 5 minutes talking or thinking in a row, I guess, or in a moment about Jannah. Or their experience in Jannah and entering it and what it's going to be like. We are going to spend a good 2 to 3 hours, inshallah, on that topic alone and have our amazing selection of speakers and guests who are going to be sharing 5 seconds. Dr. Gina says, yes, subhanAllah. Because sometimes our creative juice runs out. Sometimes our kind of our ability to capture and get excited about it is we limit ourselves with it. So alhamdulillah that this is going to be our Ramadan webinar topic, inshallah, this weekend. You can RSVP. I'm going to drop it in the chat here. It's ramadan360.org/Jannah, inshallah. Make sure that you do RSVP so you get your reminder, your link, all that fun stuff, inshallah, as well, and the recording afterwards in case it doesn't work with your time zone. But inshallah, I look forward to seeing you guys all there. So make sure that you do RSVP and spread the khair. Sometimes people just need the extra little boost going to last 10 days, need some motivation, need some dua inspiration. So make sure that you are sharing it with others as well in your WhatsApp groups and Telegram groups and Facebook Messenger and all these apps, inshallah. Now that I've taken even more time before our Quranic reflection session, let's jump right in. Sheikh Saad, jazakallah khair for being with us. Alhamdulillah, we are ready to kick off for today. And which verses are we covering again, inshallah, today, Sheikh?
Before I get to that, I just want to give everyone a quick heads up. And I know it may sound like I'm joking, but I'm not joking. There is a bee in my office right now. So if you see me freaking out, it's not an act. Wallahi, there's a bee just hanging out. I don't know how it got in here. Wallahi, I have no idea. But I'm looking at it right now. So if something happens, just keep that in mind, inshallah. Please forgive me. And make dua that nothing does happen, inshallah, for the next half an hour or so. So let's see. Okay, bismillah. Let's get started. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are in juz number 20, the 20th portion of the Quran, which is made up of Surah An-Naml from verse 55 until the end, Al-Qasas, all of it, and Surah Al-Ankabut from the beginning until verse number 45. Today we will be covering the first three verses of Surah Al-Ankabut, and I'm going to put the link in the chat. So you can check it out, inshallah. I see a lot of B comments. Alhamdulillah. Okay. All right. So let's have someone recite for us, inshallah. If we have someone, Sister Hafsa, if you could pick someone to recite for us, that would be good.
I did have someone who I was looking for, but I don't see them in just yet. So if Hudan is free by any chance. Inshallah, Hudan, if I can get you to recite Bismillah, please unmute yourself and pull up the verses.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alif lam mim. Ahasiba an-nasu an yutraku an yaqulu amanna wa hum la yuftanun. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ
أحسنت. جزاك الله خير. That was awesome, amazing recitation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, put barakah in your recitation of the Quran, bless you and your family. Allahumma ameen. Everyone say ameen. Bismillah, let's get started. Let's break this down, inshallah. To begin with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so this is the beginning of the surah. Allah says, Alif Lam Mim. These letters we have talked about before, so I'm not going to get into that, inshallah. So we're going to move right on to the next verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. That do people think that once they say, or if they say, we believe, that they will be left without being tested. Now, this is a question from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we see a question like this. This is what we would call, and correct me if I'm wrong, in English, this is known as a rhetorical question, meaning the answer to this is obvious, and the person who's asking this question is trying to make a point with this question, not that they actually want an answer itself. And this is what is known as istifham inkar, right? So the answer to this is, meaning, surely they will be tested, right? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, do people think that once they say, we believe amanna, that they will be left alone, they will not be tested? So the answer to that is, no, obviously, everyone will be tested, right? And it's very interesting here, and I want to, right off the bat, I'm going to ask everyone to share their reflection on this. But it's, you know, first, one of the things to pay attention to here is, you know, we've been talking about paying attention to the wording and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ, that do the people think? And then Allah mentions faith here, that do the people think that once they say we believe, they'll be left alone? Why is it that Allah mentioned an-nas? Because an-nas is not just believers, it is everyone. So what is the relation here between faith and people altogether? So let's see, Bismillah.
I see Inaya's got her hand up. Let's hear from you. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum. So I think it's because oftentimes as believers, we think that, oh, I believe in Allah. I worship him. I'm praying. I'm fasting. I'm doing all these things for him. And so because I'm obeying Allah, I shouldn't be tested. There is this idea, at least, you know. I know that when I was younger, like a teen, I thought that, okay, if I do everything by the book, this is it. I live a easy peasy life, and then I got my ticket to Jannah, and that's it, you know. And then as you start to get older and you start to experience things, you're just like, oh my God, like, what do you mean? I thought that, you know, I had the ticket, like I'm a Muslim, you know, I have this identity. So, and then you realize, you know, and that's just Allah reminding us that as a believer, like if you're proclaiming that, you know, I believe in you, then of course that will be tested, because how else are we going to prove, you know, that we truly do believe?
No. We'll get to that. We'll get to that, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Awesome. Alhamdulillah. Who else do we have?
Perfect. We have Mas'uda as well. Mas'uda, let's hear from you. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
My reflection with regards to the relation with why is it only nas and just that people, it is the universal meaning of people. That means irrespective of whether your level of iman would be high or low, or you just, you know, you just believe in God, isn't like just Allah as Allah like that, that you will be tested irrespective of who you are. So every person will go through trials. And when people say that they believe, that measure of belief will only be with Allah. But even if you just say it, you think that you're exempt of being tested. So the people would be everyone.
Very good, very good. Alhamdulillah. Good answers there, alhamdulillah, and good reflections. One of the reflections that, you know, I can share with you, inshallah, is, you know, if you go back to the time of the companions, right, the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, what you have to understand is that people are entering into Islam. And so if you look at it from that perspective, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, ahasiba an-nas, do the people think? And now people as in everyone, and amongst the people are those who enter into Islam. So it is those who, you know, you can think of oneself as, you know, a person is new to Islam. And there's this idea, and, you know, subhanAllah, sometimes we think that if you just accept Islam, like everything will be great and so on and so forth, like your life will be easy. And this is a reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even for those of us who have been Muslim for a long time or were born into Islam, this is for us to check ourselves, right? And say, look, these are just regular people. What is the difference between them and believers, right? And so is it just the statement? Is it just to say, I believe, or is there something more to it? And so this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ do the people think that they will be left alone because they say we believe and they will not be tested. And obviously we know that every single person is tested. It is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the way of Allah that every single person is tested. Not everyone is tested. Not everyone is tried in the same way, but every person is tested. And sometimes we get this false sense of security when things are going well that we will not be tested. And the reality is that every single person is tested. And as you know, the Prophet ﷺ himself, he was asked, who is tested most severely? Ya Rasulullah, ayyun nasi ashaddu bala'an. That who is, O Messenger of Allah, who is tested the most severely? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, al-anbiya. He said, it is the prophets. Thumma al-amthalu fal-amthal. He said, the prophets, and then the most like them, and then the most like them, meaning the closer one is to the prophets, the more they will be tested, the more severe they will be tested. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَيُبْتَلَ الرَّجَلُ عَلَى حَسْبِ دِينِهِ, that a person will be tested according to the level of their faith. So once again, if we're looking at a spectrum, right, from nas, just people, to mu'mineen, it's a spectrum, right? We want to get closer and closer to faith. As our faith gets stronger and stronger, as we get closer and closer to the faith of the prophets, alayhi salatu wassalam, then the tests also get more severe. And so the Prophet said a person will be tested according to the level of their faith. If they are firm in their faith, then their trials will be more severe. And then the Prophet said that there will come a time that a person will be tested so much that they're left walking on earth without any sins. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who are free of sins in that way. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, al-anbiya, he said, the prophets are tested most severely. Thumma salihun, he said, then the righteous or then the pious. And then the Prophet said, some of them will be tested with poverty to the degree that they'll be left with nothing but one piece of cloth to cover themselves with, right? So poverty, they'll be struck with poverty to such a degree that they'll be left with not even clothing to wear, just one piece of cloth that they can cover themselves with. And then the Prophet said, then one of them will start to become happy with a calamity as one of you would become happy with ease or with some type of some ease in their life. So something good happens to us. We get some good news. We get some glad tidings. We become happy. The Prophet said, I'm saying that a person will be tested from the salihun, will be tested, and they will see, and the whole idea here is that they will see the fruits of it. They will see the reward. They will see the barakah of it. And they will really internalize the reward of being tested to the degree that they will, subhanAllah, they'll rejoice. They will say that, oh, I'm one of the things is I am like the prophets, or I'm getting to the level of the prophets. And this is a glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The prophets, you know, and this is in Ramadan 360, you know, we're covering the stories of the prophets and so on and so forth. There's no prophet whose life you take a look at, and then they're not tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Starting from Adam alayhi salam, who was tested by being taken out of paradise. We have Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam, subhanAllah, one of the most severe tests, being tested with his own family. You know, members of his own family not accepting the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the length of the da'wah of Nuh alayhi salam. Hopefully this is all review for the stories that you've been covering and stories that are coming up, inshallah ta'ala. Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was tested with his own father, who was thrown into a fire, who was commanded to sacrifice his own son of the many tests that Ibrahim alayhi salam went through. Ayyub alayhi salam was tested with sickness. Musa alayhi salam was tested with struggling against a tyrant, Fir'aun. Yusuf alayhi salam, amazing story of Yusuf alayhi salam, who was thrown into a well by his own family, who was, subhanAllah, harmed by his own family, who was then taken away from his father, from his loved ones. Then he was lied against. Then he was imprisoned and so on and so forth. Test after test after test after test. And then we have, obviously, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who, subhanAllah, when you read and you study the life of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is hardly a test that we can go through as human beings, except the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tested with something similar. Even, you know, people say one of the most severe tests a person can go through is to lose a loved one, and then amongst the loved ones to lose a child. And may Allah protect us from this type of test. But this is something that the Prophet himself, he went through. He lost children. We know his own son, Ibrahim, the Prophet held him to his chest as he breathed his last breath. And we ask Allah to protect us. This is a trial that the Prophet went through, to be rejected and turned away from his own people, to be exiled from the place where you grew up, to be lied against. I mean, there's hardly, to be physically harmed, to be emotionally harmed. There's hardly a test, subhanAllah, except that the Prophet went through. But the Prophet was instructed, فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Be patient as those messengers who were patient, those who had strong will, just as they were patient, you be patient as well. And, you know, one of the reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the stories of the prophets in the Quran was to give strength to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that the Prophet would read these stories, would recite these stories, and would reflect upon these stories, and he would find patience for himself. And likewise for us, we find strength in the stories of the prophets, and of course, the story of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this is part of our life, subhanAllah. There's no escaping being tested. And sometimes we get this idea, and a lot of times when we go through a test or a trial ourselves, we may think that we are alone, that we are the only ones who are being tested. And sometimes we can look at the lives of other people and think, you know, there's no one else who's being tested, it is just me. Or, you know what, my friends or my family, and their life seems great. And a lot of times that is not the case. What we see is just an exterior. Someone's life may look great and amazing and easy on the outside, but we don't know what they're going through. We don't know the type of test and trial that they're going through. We have no idea in reality. Even if we know someone's life and someone's household, even on an emotional and psychological level, we don't know what they're going through. And so, subhanAllah, it's you know, the reality is that every single person will be tested. As Allah says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, that the one who created death and life to test you, to see who amongst you is best in deeds. And this is a theme, subhanAllah, that is repeated over and over and over and over again in the Quran. It's even coming up in the next verse, right? That one of the reasons why Allah tests us is for us to see ourselves, the truthful nature of our faith, right? The truthful nature of our faith. So Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, that do you think, once again, and this is a question, right? It's a rhetorical question. Once again, it's very interesting when you compare these ayat, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is posing this question for us to really think and ask ourselves, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, that do you think you will enter paradise? وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَيَعْلَمَ الصَّابِرِينَ, that do you think that you will enter paradise when Allah has not yet made it clear those amongst you who will struggle, and those amongst you who will be patient, right? That we cannot get to Jannah until we receive this test first. That we will be tested and tried so that it is made clear, it is made evident who amongst us will struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who amongst us will remain patient. And so in the next verse here is in Surah Al-Ankabut for today, it is a similar message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 2 says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا, that people think they will be left alone simply because they say we believe, and وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, and they will not be tested. And then Allah says, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ, and certainly we tested those who came before them. Meaning, once again, we've talked about personalizing this message, right? We hear annas and so on and so forth. We don't think those people, we think myself, right? When I am tested, and it's a matter of not when, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We will be tested. It's just a matter of when we will be tested. It's a matter of how we will be tested. Not if we will be tested, we will all be tested. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us here that if you think, if you feel secure because, you know, your life is easy right now, or you're not facing any tests, or you're not facing any trial, all you have to do is to look at the past. Look at the people who came before you. And this goes all the way back, subhanAllah, as we said, to Adam alayhi salam, and then to the prophets, and then we can look at the prophets sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we can look at the sahaba, and then even beyond the sahaba, we can look at the generations before us, we can look at our own family members, subhanAllah. And I know, you know, we talk about, we talk about women, subhanAllah, and the strength of women, and we look at the women today, and without a doubt, the women today are strong. But if you want to look at, you know, another level of strength, just go back one generation, and if you look at what women had to deal with and what women put up with, I'm sure if you ask your mom, and I'd imagine the vast majority of the people listening to me right now, if you were to ask your mom about her life and what she's been through, she's faced trials and struggles, and obviously our fathers did as well. But women, subhanAllah, sometimes they silently face these trials, right? And you may not know, right? Men may complain about it and so on and so forth. But a lot of times women, you know, how Allah has made them that they may silently endure, subhanAllah. We may not know the struggles that they really go through. And so it's amazing, subhanAllah. Just look at one generation before us. Just ask your mom. Just ask you, honestly, if you wanna see the truthfulness of this statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just go speak to your mom or speak to your grandmother and ask her what she's been through and what she's had to face. Subhanallah, just one, you know, just to give a modern day example, one of the things that I deal with a lot, and I think a lot of imams and scholars get this question a lot, is the relationship with in-laws, right? And there's a lot of sisters today who are tested and tried with difficult in-laws and a difficult mother-in-law and so on and so forth. I assure you that the generation before us had it worse. Not to say individual cases right now are not severe, and there are individuals who who definitely have it worse than what the previous generation had. You know, I'm not saying that everyone's struggle is the same, but as a whole, you know, especially depending on what culture you're from, that previous generation, their struggles with their in-laws were way more, at least in my experience, what I have heard and what I've what I've talked to, you know, to women and so on and so forth, their struggle with their parents and their in-laws was so much more severe. Not to belittle our struggle, and that is not the point here. But the point here is for us to be aware of the struggle. Not to belittle the struggle, but to be aware of the struggle and to prepare ourselves for that struggle. That they were tested, likewise, not to say, oh, our tests mean nothing or our tests are not severe. No, we don't belittle the trials, because we need to be able to recognize the trial for us to be able to face that trial head on, right? But it is to understand that we will be tested and to prepare ourselves. That when that test comes, and it's inevitable that test will come, that we're not caught off guard, that we have not prepared ourselves, we have not prepared our nafs to deal with that test, to remain patient in that test. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. And once again, the message is very similar. فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And in this way, Allah will make clear, Allah will distinguish between those who are truthful and those who are liars. Truthful and liars, what is Allah talking about here? Truthful and liars, and what this means is truthful in their testament of their faith. All right, when we testify, and we all testify, we say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. In every salah, every prayer, we take the testimony of faith. When someone asks us what Islam is, the first thing we tell them Islam is la ilaha illallah. We testify to this faith daily, multiple times a day. But is it just a statement on the tongue, or is it our actions represent that statement? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, through these tests, Allah will make clear, Allah will be able to distinguish, and not this distinction is not for Allah, this is for us, because Allah knows the truth, right? Allah does not need to try us to know the truth and so on and so forth. This distinction, a little tongue twister here, this distinction is for us, so that we may know and we may recognize that, look, this faith comes with trials. This faith comes, it requires work. It's not enough for me to say, I believe, or I have believed. And once again, we see this echoed in other parts of the Quran as well. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 214, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Once again, it's a rhetorical question. Do you think that you will be entered into paradise, into Jannah, without being tested like those who came before you? Similar, very similar message here. Do you think you will enter paradise when you are not, without being tested like those who came before you? And then Allah tells us of how they were tested. مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا. They were afflicted with suffering and adversity. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very visceral, makes it visual here. وَزُلْزِلُوا. And they were shaken. They were violently shaken. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ. Until the point they were tested and tried and shaken to the point that the messenger himself and those who believed with him, once again, iman, right? Those who had entered into the faith. And once again, we're talking about iman and tests here, right? The relationship between iman and tests, iman and trial, faith and trial. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say his companions. Allah didn't say the Muslims. Allah said the believers. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, right? So reflect on that, subhanAllah. Faith and trials going hand in hand. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَ. Until the point came that even the messenger and those who believed with him, what did they say? حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَ. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَ. مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Until they said, right, when is the help of Allah? Meaning, when is the help of Allah coming? And then Allah says, أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Know for sure that the help of Allah is close. Notice once again, they did not say, if the help of Allah is coming. They didn't say, is the help of Allah coming? No. They said, when is the help of Allah coming? And what this means is, they knew that the help of Allah is coming. They just didn't know when it's going to come. And that clues us into how we pass these tests. We pass these tests by knowing that if we are patient, if we have faith, we are patient, we rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the relief from Allah is coming. Inna ma'al usri yusra, as we know, right? We as children we're taught that with hardship there comes ease, and it is close, it is right after it, it's just coming, it's just right there, right? With that hardship, there is ease coming. And so the companions, because of their faith, they didn't say, is the help of Allah coming, right? Meaning they're sure that the help of Allah is coming. The only thing they said is, when is the help of Allah coming? Because the Prophet ﷺ has revelation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to the Prophet ﷺ, they ask the Prophet ﷺ, when is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these verses that we're reciting today, it's this Allah is reminding us of that. And as we said, that's one of the examples. The example of the companions is just one of the examples where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that they were tested and they tried to that severity. Even we have examples from the Prophet ﷺ when, you know, other examples of when the companions would come to the Prophet ﷺ and they would ask him, like, how long do we have to endure? And this is during the time in Mecca, when the companions were being tortured, when they were being beaten and so on and so forth. They would ask sometimes, like, you know, how long? And the Prophet ﷺ would say, be patient. For certainly in the nations that came before you, people were tried to a degree that they would be sawed in half. May Allah protect us. That they would be sawed in half and they remained upon their faith, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ is reminding them that, look, this is not something new, right? This is not something new that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test the people of Iman. And subhanAllah, it is what we need to understand here is that when we are tested, that is when the shaitan comes in full force. The shaitan comes and he begins to say, obviously, if Allah loved you, Allah would not test you, right? You worship Allah, you're good to people, you give charity, so on and so on and so on and so on. Obviously, Allah doesn't love you. Or may Allah protect us, the shaitan may even cause us to doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are numerous examples. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and guide us and keep us firm. That there are numerous examples of people who left the faith when they were tested in such a severe manner that they couldn't make sense of it, right? I personally know someone who left Islam due to the loss of a child, right? They just could not did not make sense to them. May Allah protect us, and may Allah guide this brother to Islam. May Allah keep us firm, right? And it's easy to judge from the outside, but honestly, you know, when we're in the test, the only thing we can ask is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us firm. But the point here is that the shaytan comes full force. Why does the shaytan come full force? Because the shaytan himself, he failed that test. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested the shaytan failed. The shaytan was chilling for a long time. You know, the scholars say, some scholars say like thousands and thousands of years. And the reality is we don't actually know how long the shaytan worshipped Allah before, you know, he was tested. But it seems like it was a very long time. Allah raised him up to worship Allah amongst the angels. That's how high his iman was. That's how high the level of his faith was. And he worshipped Allah for a very long time. He was doing great until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him with the creation of Adam alayhi salam. Allah, and even, you know, the story, subhanAllah, we talk about this story in my class, Deception. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first created the body of Adam alayhi salam and left the body, as Prophet told us, Allah created the body of Adam and left it for some time. Why did Allah leave it? Well, our scholars say one of the wisdoms of that is as a trial for Iblis. Because Iblis, until before that moment, he viewed himself as the best of Allah's creation. He would say, look, right now Allah has created angels and Allah has created jinn. The angels, they have no free will, you know, so they worship Allah because they have to. Allah created them to worship and they worship. And so he's like, there's no comparison there. And then there's the jinn. Amongst the jinn, I am the best. Because, you know, the jinn have been given free will and they can decide to worship Allah or not. And I decide to worship Allah. And look, because of my level of worship, Allah raised me to be amongst the angels. And so he would view himself as the best. And then Allah creates a new creation. And the shaytan, Iblis, he begins to question now, why would Allah create this creation? And one of the things, you know, we talk about this in detail in the class, but he begins to see faults. He begins to look for faults. And then he looks at, in one narration, Prophet told us that the shaytan, he does tawaf around the body of Adam alayhi salam. Like he goes around, not meaning tawaf as we know tawaf, but he's obsessed with it. He goes around and around, right? He's looking at this body. He's obsessing over it. And then he says, I know that one of the weaknesses of Adam alayhi salam and the children of Adam is that they're not going to have control over their nafs, over their desires. And he's like, okay, so this is a problem with them, right? And so when the time comes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blows life into Adam alayhi salam. And when the time comes where Allah gathers the angels, and wallahi, even the gathering of Iblis with the angels is an honor for Iblis, because it's only angels there. This amazing creation of Allah. No other jinn is there. And there's no other, obviously, human being there because Adam alayhi salam, the first human being. But this is an honorable position to be, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put Iblis in a position to worship Allah. The command is given to the angels, and as we know the story, right? The angels prostrate. فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ All of the angels, they fell into prostration altogether, except for Iblis, right? We know Iblis, istakbar, he became arrogant. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ He became amongst the disbelievers because at that moment, he refused to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam, and then his arrogance came into play. And so the point of this story, by the way, is that he failed this test. He failed this test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what he wants from us as well, right? That when we are tested, and so he becomes on full force, that we fail this test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is something that, subhanAllah, we need to be very, very careful of regarding tests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala has a very interesting statement that he mentions an incident that occurred with Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala. He said that a man came to Imam al-Shafi'i and he said, Ya Aba Abdullah, which is the kunya of Imam al-Shafi'i. He said, Oh Abu Abdullah, which person is better? A person who is not tested, meaning not put through hardship, and because they weren't put through hardship, they remain firm upon their faith and they're thankful to Allah, right? And we should all agree that's a good thing, right? That, you know, because, you know, honestly, tests take two forms. We're tested with ease and we're tested with difficulty. But this man, he says, you know, who's better? A person who isn't put into difficulty, and because of that, they remain firm and they're thankful to Allah, which is a good thing. Is that person better? Or a person who is tested by Allah with hardship and they remained patient? Which one is better? Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, no one can be firm until they are tested. Right? Pay attention to that. No one can be firm. No one can say, I'm firm, until they have been tested. Right? And so he said, Allah, for certainly, for indeed, Allah tested Nuh, Allah tested Ibrahim, Allah tested Muhammad, alayhi salatu wassalam, and they remained patient, and Allah made them firm and strong, right? The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the other prophets, and the companions, they are a role model for us because they were tested. If they were not tested, they wouldn't be a role model for us. It is when we see people who are going through tests and trials that they become role models for us, right? And this is why the early generation or early scholars, when they would be tested, they would be thankful. When they would be tested, they'd be thankful for three things. Number one, they would be thankful that the test was not in their deen, right? That Allah is a person not questioning their faith. So it's a test, it's a dunya test, whether it be physical, emotional, whatever, like they're dealing with a hardship, they would say, Alhamdulillah, I'm not questioning my faith. That's number one. Number two, they would be grateful that the test wasn't greater than what came. All right, subhanAllah, to say that, you know, I'm glad that Allah is testing me with something that I have the ability to handle, right? That Allah has not tested me with something which is beyond my capability. Alhamdulillah, this test is not greater than what came. And then number three, which is amazing, is that they would be grateful that they were able to recognize this test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because not everyone is able to recognize a test as a test, right? And even subhanAllah, those of you who are in the like mental health field and so on and so forth, you know that the first step to dealing with a problem or the issue is recognizing or understanding that we have a problem, right? If we cannot come to a point where we recognize that we have a problem, we can't deal with that problem. So the first step, subhanAllah, in dealing with a calamity, in being patient in a calamity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to understand that this is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And subhanAllah, in that, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises our status. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises our rank. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when Allah, as the Prophet told us that when Allah loves someone, he tests them and he tries them, right? And so this is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for us, as difficult as that is to understand when we are going through the trial, right? And I'm gonna ask you to reflect upon the relationship between trials and faith and iman in a moment here. So start thinking about that. But just to give you a little heads up, some of my reflection here is that faith, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, right? Very early on in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, that we believe in the unseen. Part of believing in the unseen, obviously, is believing in the afterlife and the world of the jinn and the angels and all that kind of stuff, and true. But also believing in the unseen is believing in an outcome that we cannot see, right? So when we're going through a test, we're going through a trial, we have faith in Allah. We believe that the outcome is good, even though we cannot understand it right now. We cannot see it, right? There's no way for us to understand it, but we believe, right? We believe in our creator. We believe that he's the one who created us. He knows what's better for us. We believe that he knows, and we don't know. Inni a'lamu min Allahi ma la ta'lamun. Ya'qub alayhi salam, when he was tested, he said, "Fasabrun jameel." He said, I'm gonna seek beautiful this patience, this beautiful patience. He said, I know from Allah that which you do not know, right? And subhanAllah, one of the interpretations of this, when a scholar say, what did Ya'qub alayhi salam know that the other, he told his other sons that you don't know? One of the things that he knew is that even though this is difficult, this is good. There's something good in there, right? There's something that I cannot see, and I know that, right? That there is something good here, and maybe I cannot perceive it, but I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to put me in a hardship for no reason. There's something which is good there. So I want you, inshallah ta'ala, if we can reflect upon, because, you know, this verse is talking about those who believe and those who accept their faith, right? From the people, ahasib an-nas, do the people think that they'll be left alone simply because they say we believe and they will not be tested? So what is the relationship, or the relation, I should say, what is the relation between faith, between iman, and being tested, being tried, right? And also, if you want to personalize this message as well, go ahead, inshallah ta'ala. Go ahead. Bismillah. Do we have any hands up?
I see Ms. Uda. I'd love to hear some also new names, new voices, new hands as well. But mashallah, jazakallah khair to those who are the cornerstones of our reflections. Ms. Uda, please unmute yourself. Bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With regards to the relation between faith and being tested, our iman being tested, I always look to Surah Baqarah, the last ayat, the concluding ayat, La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha, that Allah will not burden any soul more than its capacity. And I think what we find is that I cling to this because whenever I go through something, it's, I know I can handle this. Not even I, Allah knows I can handle this. So I can deal with this. So it's been, I always, from a personal point of view, my dad passed away when I was 15.
Allah.
Suddenly he had a heart attack, and it was my mom, my three siblings and I, right? And I was the third child, the middle child syndrome. I was this really awkward 15-year-old who was extremely rebellious, considering, just excuse me one second. Can I just log off?
No,
I heard a weird sound in the background. I need to go in.
No problem. Go ahead. No problem.
To you, I mean, okay, that's a little, put us in the corner of our chairs. We'll protect her, make sure it's nothing serious. Yvette, let's hear from you in the meantime, inshallah. Bismillah, go right ahead.
Sure, assalamu alaikum. So, I think the relationship between the faith and trials, like the trials are things that we go through that strengthen our faith. And I think like the way I was thinking, reflecting on this, is that eventually we get to a point, like I know with myself, like before I was Muslim, I would freak out every little thing. But now that after more knowledge that I've gained and everything that happens, for some reason, and I don't know if this is bad, but for some reason, I don't even worry about it, because I just know that if it's going to have there's no good or bad outcome, even though it is bad, it may seem bad, but for some reason, like if I have a flat tire, I might just like, oh man, my tire's flat. I'll freak out for a minute, but then I'm like, well, maybe I had to be delayed because something could have happened to me along the way, or something could have happened to me if I would have left at a specific time. So that's how I just look at everything now. And alhamdulillah, my life is just,
alhamdulillah,
so much better.
Alhamdulillah, great to hear. SubhanAllah, you know, I sometimes feel bad for people, and I know it sounds weird to say this, but I feel bad for people who are atheists or don't have any type of faith, right? What do they do in their most difficult moments? What do they do? Like, who is there for them? Because we know that in the end of the day, human beings will never be sufficient for us, right? Human beings have their own flaws. They have their own issues like we do. They are human like we are human. And if we do not recognize our creator and our Lord and our sustainer, like what happens, right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Alhamdulillah. Who else do we have?
We have Anaya, but I see Masuda is back as well. Masuda, everything okay? Inshallah. Okay, awesome. Okay, so let's see the rest of your reflections, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Megmaf, unfortunately, something toppled over in the kitchen and it made such a noise that I just needed to go and see that everything was fine. So just coming back to what I was saying, before I get into the personal details, you see, what we find is that we have this very big disconnection to reality because life is awesome. You know, in those moments, we just revel in it. So for 15 years of my life, I felt that my life was completely amazing because my parents had given me this amazing experience. Although I never knew the challenges that they faced because they never shared those kind of things with us, you know. And this disconnection doesn't make us value every moment, you know, in the sense of, it will happen again. So we have that disconnection. And then every ease and hardship is not viewed as an opportunity. It's viewed as, it's just another thing, another day. So I never view them as opportunities to be able to do good or just to be the best that I could be. And then I think when that happened, it like really opened up my eyes to the fact of, I need to sort out things because my dad passed away. I'm 15. My friends are all on their own vibes. Boyfriends, girlfriends wanting to meet up on the weekends. And okay, I was the Mulana's daughter. So it wasn't like I was part of that kind of thing. But still to a rebellious side of wanting to be seen or wanting to be a part of things kind of flipped and changed. And I became this really serious person. So for the last 2 years of high school, I became like the person people would approach if they needed Islamic advice. Other than that, I was like really into my books, into my kitab. That's the only thing that I would ever focus on. And then I viewed everything very negatively. So my mom takes me aside when I was just about we were about to leave South Africa to live in England for a few years. And she says, I need my baby back. The one who was happy and you know, who loved Allah and loved everything about this world. I don't see you anymore. I'd love to see this person back who appreciated everything. And I'm like, but mommy, one of these days we're going to die. And she's like, yes, but we have to live our life accordingly. And you have to enjoy every single moment and use it as an opportunity to guide yourself as well as get guidance and help others along on their journey. So it was this learning curve of having to navigate an entire new life, because my life was as small as a pinhead, and then having to experience all these different things of different cultures, etc. And then trying to remember that even though thrust into a different world, you know, you're dealing with your own emotional issues, dealing with depression. And then I gained that back. And then just after that, literally, you know, you think you're doing things right. Now I'm right. I'm doing things according to the right way. And then I get married. And then 2 months, 3 months later, I'm back home because I was dealing with an abusive spouse and pregnant and all, and having to deal with all of this. That type of depression takes you to the point of, you know, ya Allah, like, why are you testing me? Like, what's the point? And like, I've been thrown from one end to the other. This is just another test. And eventually it comes to that point where you reach rock bottom. And then they always say that there's nowhere else you can go besides up. So you're sitting, I sat on my musalla, I would cry. And this was my turning point, where it was like Allah just gave this light in my life, subhanAllah, this Jumana of mine. And she really is this beautiful silver pearl who has brought that love and light and acceptance of everything else, that I can deal with it. If I can do all of this, rather Allah is with me. And because He knows I can do this, I know I can do it. And I think that's my takeaway from this, that you have to link it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then know that He has you.
Jazakallah, that's beautiful. Sorry, she said you're
muted. Jazakallah, yeah. Sorry, I didn't realize I was muted. Jazakallah, thank you for sharing that. Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah.
Let's take maybe one more person. We're out of time, actually. It's
past. Yeah.
Maybe. Yeah.
How about you want to pick the last person?
Me?
Okay. Yes.
All right. Let's see. Do we have any hands up? Or
we have a few. I see. I think for here.
Oh, we do have. Okay. Let's go with Canada. Let's see what's up in Canada, inshallah.
Awesome. Bismillah, Mumana, please share. And
that's what you get for putting your location and your flag on your alhamdulillah.
Oh, great. Assalamu alaikum. I hope I can be super quick.
Wa-salam.
Yeah, I just wanted to talk about like when we're being tested. I was severely tested with severe illness, COVID, of course. With that, I actually ended up developing some neurological symptoms as well. But what I had realized was that, like, you know, I was always like active and super healthy. I was actually training for a run before getting sick. And now it's been like about 18 months and I'm still trying to get better. So what hit me very, very hard was that I couldn't make wudu without being short of breath. I couldn't do ruku, I couldn't do sajda. Like even today, 18 months plus, I can't stand in my salah. And you know, that's okay. And initially I was like very like angry, like there was such a roller coaster of emotions. And I'm like, I physically, you know, strong, why am I not getting better? But it turned out to be the hugest blessing for me, because it brought me so much more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I still get emotional when I talk about it, because I still have, you know, quite a bit of symptoms. Yeah. But just taking advantage of that, you know, you wake up in the morning and you're like easy to breathe, and yet I still struggle with that. Like never had problems with my lungs or, you know, asthma or anything like that. But just His power and His strength. And I wouldn't change the experience for the world. Like I work in healthcare, so I was taking care of patients. That's how I, you know, had a huge viral load. I was so angry in the beginning. And then I felt, yeah, oh my God, I'm going to fail this test. But, you know, subhanAllah, it just brought me so much closer. And so when we talk about, you know, these tests and trials, that's why it hits home for me so much more. Jazakallah khair for listening.
Jazakallah khair. May Allah give you a full and quick recovery. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a means for you to enter paradise. Allahumma ameen. I'm just going to close with one of the points that you mentioned here. And I think it's really important to understand that sometimes when we're going through a test, there's that moment where it may click for us, like, hey, I think I might fail this test, or like, I don't know if I can pass this test. That is not necessarily a bad thing, because you're at least recognizing, we're recognizing that we're being tested. And so that realization of like, oh, I'm failing my test, or I don't know if I can make it or whatever. And we seek Allah's help in that moment. And obviously, you know, in these situations, we rely upon Allah and we seek Allah's help, of course. But also, you know, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the means to reach out to people, to speak to a counselor or a therapist, and that's something that is available to us, I would recommend that as well. Because part of seeking Allah's help is seeking the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us, right? So sometimes we get into this mindset that as a Muslim, as a believer, the only thing you can do is pray or make dua and that's it. And then you cannot, you know, seeking the help of individuals or people is somehow goes against our faith. And that is not the case whatsoever. You know, Prophet ﷺ, he said, in Allah anzala da wa anzala dawa, Allah has sent down the ailment or the illness, and Allah has also sent down the cure. And so Prophet ﷺ said, fatadawo, so seek the treatment, seek the cure. So on an emotional and psychological level, subhanAllah, we may be dealing with something and we need that cure in the sense of turning to someone who is qualified. So that is something that I just want to remind us of, inshallah ta'ala, that it is, number one, you know, the fact that one is recognizing that they're being tested is an amazing thing. Number two, I think it is important that we do talk about how we need to be able to seek help from others, and especially those who are qualified in these fields. So we'll leave it at that. Inshallah, jazakumullah khair to everyone who shared. And I know it was may have been a little bit difficult for you to share today, or even getting you to think about some of the trials that you have been through or that you're going through. But alhamdulillah, I hope this serves as a reminder for all of us. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh Saad, and definitely to those of you who contributed, had the courage to get on the mic, and those who are excited and ready to share as well. May Allah reward you all. May Allah ease all of those who are experiencing a test and making a means for you to enter Jannah. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Just one final reminder, especially as we're thinking of tests and the difficulty of this life and the hardships that we face, because this life is not perfect. It's not meant to be our Jannah here. About the webinar I mentioned earlier at ramadan360.org/Jannah. SubhanAllah, the greatest moment that we have as a reward for all these tests that we've experienced is going to be that moment where we have the final relief and we're entered into Jannah itself. So to visualize that moment and then to practically think about the ways that we are, inshallah, going to be able to be in that moment, and the things that we're going to do and the people we're going to meet and the experience that we're going to have, inshallah, I highly encourage you guys to join the webinars. And as you guys remember, for our Ramadan webinars, we keep them short and snappy in terms of we have a lot of beautiful instructors who join us, but we keep the reminders very strong, very influential, and it's like the best iman boost that you could possibly have. So I highly encourage you guys to register for it, especially as you're trying to get to visualize your du'as and make your, you know, like, you know, beg Allah for the things that you would love to have. And make sure you head over to ramadan360.org/jannah to be part of that experience as well. It's going to be at 2 p.m. EST to about 5 p.m. EST. So it's going to be run almost until Ramadan 360, inshallah, but we will be having Ramadan 360 that day as well, and everything will be recorded. All right. Jazakallah khair, everyone, for joining us for day number 19. We kick off day 20 tomorrow of Ramadan 360. It's been such a pleasure to have you guys along so far in this journey. I look forward to seeing you guys again live tomorrow. For now, take care, stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe, and assalamu alaikum.